Australian Bible Church, June 5th, 2011. The continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia as founded in 1901, and on biblical lines, for the Bible takes precedence. Today, saints are not made by man, but created by God. And all his people are saints. What is a saint? A holy person. What sort of relationship does a saint have with God? It's a Christian relationship, at the outset made possible by Christ Jesus and through his gospel call. And its reception in the heart is through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This means that God and the person concerned are reconciled. The latter redeemed and the ransom paid in full, once and for all, securing an eternal redemption, as Hebrews 9 tells us. The justification by faith is complete, as Romans 5:1 and Titus 3:5 following tell us. These have been saved and have been justified, quote unquote. Without any works, Romans 3:23 following, Ephesians 2. On the part of the saint, but with many works on the part of Christ, who was called on to make the payment, which does work. Is this a formalistic gospel merely? Impossible. As Isaiah 1 and 29 show, these people draw near me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And again, I hate, I despise your solemn assemblies. Why? Because of hypocrisy, formalism, and misusing ceremonies instead of faith, contrary to faith. Does this mean that God despises forms like the Lord's Supper? Of course not. Think of someone who has misused accounting, been dishonest, ruined your affairs, and all the time talked of the laws of accounting. If you reject him, does that mean you reject accounting? Rather, does it mean you're against not accounting, but the misuse of its paraphernalia, its abuse? Abuse accounting, you don't want to hear the accountant talk. You know it's false, pretentious, dishonest abuse. There's a place for forms, where faith operates. There's nothing unduly deep about these things. Power lusts, not only in the religious, but the political and commercial areas, can distort almost anything, but not before God. What is the Christian program for saints, for believers by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have received his salvation according to his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit? We could perhaps look up 1 Thessalonians. You may have it from earlier. 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5, verse 23. And there you will read a hearty element of the program of God for his saints, for his believers, for his children, for his people, for every one of them. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. It is their entire sanctification. What hinders? What hinders? Satan's sin and the world's dynamic, these hinder. In 1 John 2:16, we learn that the pride of life, I am something, didn't you notice? The pride of life, the lusts in life, let's have this, I will have this, I can't live without this. The lusts of life, the enticements of the world, how do I get on without all these things? The enticements of the world are cited as culprits, that's 1 John 2:16. In 1 Peter 5, 7 and 8, we see an aggressive, an interventionist being called the devil. Cited for his evil and destructive work. And again in Romans 7, we see the classic statement where the flesh is seen once more lingering in desire for autonomy to do what it wants. Good that I do not do. The evil I do not want to do, this I do. It is sin within me, and so forth. Before he registers the solution, in Romans 8, put to death by the Spirit, the lusts of the flesh. That leads to what John calls victory by faith in Christ over the world, 1 John 5:4. Victory by faith over the world. That is the station for the Christian. However many trials and difficulties, anguishes and problems, appalled horror at looking at the mountain of difficulty, however many of these there may be, that is for the Christian. Victory over the world by faith. I have been reading an intensely interesting book. It just came from an upshop where they saw some of my wife's preferences and went to the back and came up with this book from 1911. It traces what the people of Holland had to do in getting rid of the Duke of Alva from Spain, who was killing mercilessly, crushing, taking houses of people he'd killed. There was no limit. They were oppressed almost to oblivion. It speaks of one time when the city, I believe it was of Leiden, was under siege. No food. The Prince of Orange was organizing a navy to come, but it took time, time. So they broke the dikes. The waters came, thrust out the Spaniards. But they were dying. Dead mothers with dead children in their arms. Faith. As you read in Hebrews 11, faith without works is dead. But it's a living thing and a delightful thing to have faith. I don't know how people get along without it. You hear the radio signals, you understand the will of the Lord, you have His power. Is it life without it? I believe not. So then, what is the biblical answer about saints? Let's have a look at epistle after epistle. You might want to have a look, for example, at the beginning of a number of epistles, and if you find that convenient, please do so. We're going to go through Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, and so on. We'll start with Romans, just to see the beginning. Don't bother about it. You can hear quite well, and we'll be given to you in printed form afterwards, but if it's convenient, look at Romans 1. Paul speaks to a group of people who are, quote, called to be saints. In addressing the church at Rome, he addresses those called to be saints. This is a calling. When the son calls you, as the hen calls the chickens, it is an effectual call. He calls you, come. The calling of God addressed to anyone is apt, appropriate, and mandatory. So in Rome, a sort of general style in his epistolary greeting. To those called to be saints. There is no division. Not to those of you who are saints and those lesser lights who really haven't got there yet. We do hope you were. Some of them at least. None of them. Just Rome. Called to be saints. That's you. In 1 Corinthians. Next. Chapter 1. we find that the people to whom he makes address, the apostle, are, quote, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So, he speaks to the entire church as those who are sanctified. Aha! Please note, called to be saints, no less, with all who in every place call in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. One body, one group, one head, our Lord, their Lord, all of you, in every place. Called to be saints, sanctified in Christ. We turn to 2 Corinthians 1. We find another style of greeting as Paul addresses the church as, quote, saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So in speaking to the church, he's speaking to the saints and the faithful. He's not speaking to spiritual spooks like those in 2 Corinthians 11, false apostles, deceitful workers who have another Christ, another spirit, another gospel. Nah, he's speaking to those in Christ, faithful in Christ. But if you're in Christ, you will be faithful. If his words abide in you and he, and you abide in him, you'll ask what you will, John 15:7, and you shall have it. But notice the words have to abide and control your asking and thinking and nature and spirit and desire. Nor is he speaking to spiritual wolves in sheep's clothing. He is not speaking to what, in spying terms, could be called sleepers. Those who look like Australians but are in fact are not. But to the church at large, he speaks. The saints who are in Ephesus, faithful to Christ. The action of the Holy Spirit, we learn in John chapter 16, is in convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Some resist. In Acts 7, you read the colossally brilliant, from the colossally brilliant impact that Stephen made. You do always resist the Holy Spirit, said Stephen to the apparently faithful ecclesiastical monuments, to the priests and the beasts that were setting about stoning him to death. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Jesus put it this way, your eyes you have closed and your ears you have stopped. Lest you should see with your eyes, hear with your ears, see in the heart and be converted. But we're not talking of fakes. We're talking of believers equal receivers of Christ. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Why Christ warns against superficial judgments in the same chapter as this, Matthew 7. But if I see someone kill someone, I'm not judging to say you murdered him or manslaughtered him. That's an observation. Let us watch our judgments. But at the same time, let us observe with our eyes. A good tree brings forth good fruit. In Philippians 1, we read this. Paul is talking to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. This is the entire category of the ecclesiastical body. If there are deviants, they are to be corrected. One of the great faults of the 20th and 21st century is that many deviationists from doctrine were not corrected, whole churches went astray and became as ludicrous as the Uniting Church, which would have godless, perverted pastors, or the Church of Rome, which would have you worship a piece of bread. Of which Christ said, do this in remembrance, not in worship. And then we have these words in chapter 4, verse 21 of Philippians. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. John, you're a saint, aren't you? Yes, greetings. And Jerusalem, and John, no, nothing of that sort. He's speaking to the whole church. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. This is the incorporated totality of the church, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. In Colossians 1:1, we find the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. As in the other cases, there's something generic, undifferentiating in the church, that is the saints. But it specifies faithful. You don't have to be perfect to be faithful, but we all know what it is to be faithful. You have an accountant once again. He makes a mistake. He apologizes. He makes another mistake. His wife's sick. He's sorry. The standards are there. He's still faithful. The fact that he failed here or there doesn't alter his faithfulness, just his competence under stress and duress. We make allowances, but we do not alter the expectations, nor do we lower the standard. In 1 Thessalonians, the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, it has certain features. We read, our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake, you became followers of us and of the Lord and have received the word in much affliction. Regeneration is a very big thing. Look at the cricket oval that maybe they'll have the 800 million or so to change. Being a very rich state, it might appear. To regenerate that is a colossal work. A person who is regenerated has been started all over again spiritually, as like a little child is started biologically and physiologically. With much affliction, they receive the word and are regenerated. With joy in the Holy Spirit, which is the result as when a child is born. So there's more joy in heaven over one who believes than over 99 already there. This is the sort of thing a church is cited for. A group of people by faith brought to Christ who in them has wrought. As 1 Thessalonians progresses, it's the apparent that the epistle is for one and for all. Those receiving the word of God as it is. Those who have taken what the bread of the communion stands for and represents. It is a memory of. They have taken the sacrificial offering, not of the Last Supper, but of Christ upon the cross as their one sufficient spiritual, all-encompassing cover from the guilt of sin. Anyone who drinks of this, and in John 6, 50-54, you see the grammar is such that it can mean once. Anyone who once drinks of this shall live forever, and I shall raise him up in the last day. And again, he that drinks and eats in this way abides in me, and I in him. This means that if you have taken Christ as your atoning Savior, as your sacrifice for sin, as your bodily risen all-triumphant God on earth, then he abides in you, and you abide in him, and if that's not what a saint is, what is? Abiding in something else, like a pope? Or an assembly? Did the church die for us? Did the church rise for us? A church is a good thing, like that accountant I mentioned, when it keeps to its due task and has a head and no other head, not a double-headed monster with Pope and Christ or any other addition to Christ. When Christ was at the Last Supper, he didn't commit surreptitious suicide, breaking the bread and therefore breaking his body. If you turn that memorial into a sacramental action, he said, do this in remembrance of me, not instead of what I do. Having saints, other elements, things not sanctioned, people not mentioned by the apostles, let alone brained. Having saints which are specialized and leave the rest of you to dill pot around in whatever dilly-dallying, shilly-shallying, superficial substitute for real Christianity is fraud and folly and daringly adding to the Word of God. There's a head, there's a body, there's one master. All of you are brethren. This is to digress. This is contumacious from the Word of God. This usurps the gospel, distorts its applicability. It would mean that the preaching in the early church was just the beginning. That it required Rome and others to develop it, to develop it. The apostles didn't know enough to give us the whole paraphernalia of mass and saints and all the other marvelous, marvelous things, which, if you keep them well, may lead to your absolution in the end. What rubbish. Sanctity is for all. The whole of it is for all. Departure from it has no excuse. David learnt the cost of getting headstrong and willful. Saint, though he was, man after God's own heart, though he was, he learnt. All are expected at all times in all things, and the Spirit upholds, despite inefficiencies and errors, to be saints, to be sanctified wholly. If a Christian is to be sanctified wholly, where is the room for a saint? Specialized oddments after hundreds of years decided upon because of a miracle or two they're supposed to have committed. How many miracles did Judas perform? I don't know. But if they were ordered to go out and raise the dead and heal the sick, a miracle doesn't make you a Christian. Certainly it's very nice, certainly a wonderful fruit. There are going to be deceptive works in the end. When it comes to the point, Ezekiel 34 makes clear what it's all about. God was dissatisfied with those who should have been very sanctified, namely the priests. They were false pastors. He said, you muddy the water. You tread on the pasture. You feed your own face. You don't look after the people. He said, I will come. I will be it. I will do it myself. I will be the good shepherd. I will feed the flock. I will look after the wayward. I'll bring back the stumbling. I will do it myself. So that when in John 10, you read of Christ saying, I am the good shepherd. That's God. He had the same power. And this good shepherd is good for the smoking flax. He doesn't cut off its head. For the bruised reed, you know what a reed is like? Its whole strength is in its uprightness. Bruised. Finished. No, nothing. So along with sanctity, there is sympathy and healing. This brings eternal life, and this is the work of God. Such then are the saints. It always remains true that it's a narrow way. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, says 2 Corinthians 5, not imputing their trespasses to them. If any man be subjected to sin, says Christ, he is the servant of sin. Are you to say, I'm a servant of sin? What are you doing here? If the Son will make you free, you'll be really free. I trust him. Therefore, if it comes to a point, I bring this to him. If the Son makes you free, you'll be really free. Make me really free. Where then are these fantastic saints which the Romanist body creates? When God has already created them. There are no special categories. Someone may fall spiritually ill. Well, then you'll get the healing. When I was about 19, I had occasion to go to a sheep farm. They asked me to do a bit of work. And you know the work I had? I had to look at the sheep. I don't know how it happened, but some of them had foot rot. Their feet had horrible, I'm not sure whether they didn't have worms, but they had horrible, stinking, messy, disgusting rubbish instead of foot. You had to cut it off. That was difficult, but it healed them. It healed them. The Good Shepherd does it. If you have foot rot, that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means that you should face up to the discipline of a very stringent operation in the very near future. And God will look after you. Nothing is too difficult for the Lord. What then? The pseudo-saint, the idea of having specialized saints with something extra from some papacy, some system, some church, something elevating itself to equal God. It has four problems. It adds to the Word of God. It divides Christian from Christian. It multiplies confusion so that many naming Christ do not feel they really need to be truly sanctified. Leave that to the saints. We're just ordinary. We can have this sin, which is very nice, and that one without which we couldn't really do. And that one, of course, everybody does that. No, that's not correct. It multiplies confusion. There are no people who will do it for you by proxy. You do it yourself. So it multiplies confusion. It subtracts from Peter's promise to all those of precious faith. Let me read to you concerning Peter's promise. Grace and peace, says 2 Peter 1:2, be multiplied. It's not confusion which is to be multiplied, but grace and peace. Grace and peace be multiplied. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not forget, this is eternal life. That you should know God. If you have that friendship, there is a continual sanctifying, blessing, peacemaking, enabling, wisdom, wit, and spirit within you. To know God. And Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power, Christianity is about divine power as well as divine grace, as his divine power has given to us all things. 3:6. All things. Never forget that. His divine power, that's the source, has given us, that's the getting, all things, that's what you get, that pertain to life. If it pertains to life in Christ, it's given. Get it. Ask for it. Proceed with it. To life and what else? To godliness. How I would lament if that were not there. He has given us all things necessary for life and godliness. You say, I can't live a godly life with... Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You've been given all things, 3:6 letters, pertaining to life and godliness. Therefore, if you haven't got enough to do what you've got to do, ask for it. Either God will change the situation, or change you, or bring power to force, whatever he chooses. But ask. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, for which having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. And this is addressed to those who have obtained like precious faith. You have the faith of the faithful, this is you. That's the only faith there is. There's no other gospel, no other spirit. Partakers of the divine nature, having escaped, That's the greatest escape in history, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The Word of God is not inventable by man. It is dispensed and governed and granted by God, as you see in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and following, as 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 and following, as in 2 Timothy 3, as in Deuteronomy 4 and 12, and in Revelation 22, 18, 19, if you will add to these things, fine, go ahead, do it. But the curses that are in this volume will be added to you if you add to it. Subtract from it. So you add to these things or subtract from these words. These things, all the things of God, add to them. How dare you add to what God has to say? That is worse than spiritual insanity. As it says in Hosea, the spiritual man is mad. That's where that goes. So sanctification is for you. Not to some stand-in to you from Christ as a gift. If you fall in some spiritual disease, it will be met by the shepherd. If you have not fallen, your works will show it. A good tree is known by its fruits. Not judgmentally, lest we do not know good things, but still, certainly, where the good tree denies its very name, it is so. There is no higher category. You're a saint or you're not a saint. In John 8, you read, you're of your father the devil. You do not believe in me. You're fully gone if you don't believe. He that believeth in me has eternal life. You're fully there if you do believe. In Romans 8, 32, to you are all things. There's no more than that. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the simple directness of the gospel of grace, that we are saved by good works of Christ and not of ourselves or a church. We thank thee for the bodily resurrection of Christ, receiving by faith which things and our deliverance from sin through the faith. We find, as in Ephesians 1:19, the power of the resurrection itself is given to us. Help us, therefore, to use this grace, to understand these gifts, to work in this sufficiency for godliness, to fear nothing, and to delight ourselves in the Lord. For Jesus' sake.